Take your Bibles and open them to Galatians chapter 3. I believe the scripture is also printed on the back of your song sheet if you'd like to follow along there. Galatians 3, 1 to 14. When you found your place in your copy of scripture, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? This is the word of God. It is inspired by Him. It is inerrant. It is infallible. It is authoritative for us. May we receive it with faith this morning. Galatians 3. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law? Or because you believe what you heard? Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law." Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree." He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for telling us the truth. And thank you for exposing errors that we believe and hold to. This morning, may our way of thinking be adjusted to be conformed with the truth of Scripture. May our approach to life be in line with your revelation. And may we be a people of faith, relying solely upon Jesus and not at all upon anything that we might be able to do. I pray that you would bless the preaching of your word, that it would powerfully accomplish your prescribed purpose. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. What does it mean to be a Christian? The group of Judaizers that Paul was contending with argued that a Christian was someone who both believed in Jesus, trusted in Jesus, but also conformed to the Old Testament law. There were two parts, according to the Judaizers, that you had to have in order to be a Christian. The first was you had to have Jesus, and the second was adherence to and identification with the Old Testament law, most commonly represented through the act of circumcision. They said, if you want to be a Christian, that's what it takes. Paul, on the other hand, is saying no. A Christian is someone who has faith in Jesus alone. Faith alone in Christ alone. The Judaizers were arguing that the Jews were the chosen people of God and the Gentiles were rejected. So therefore, in order to be received by God, you must first become a Jew before you could become a Christian. And Paul wanted to make it clear that the Jewish people were not accepted because of their Jewishness, but because of God's grace. And the Gentile people, likewise, were blessed of God and were saved not by their virtuous acts and deeds, but because of God's grace through Christ. And he's writing this book of Galatians, this letter to the Galatian people, because though they had heard the gospel and they had believed and they were saved, though they were Gentiles, this group of Judaizers had come in and had persuaded them to start believing differently, and they were adding to the gospel, and they were confused. So Paul is arguing throughout the book of Galatians that a Christian is someone who believes and rests in the gospel alone for salvation, and he's trying to call the Galatians back to conformity to the gospel. Paul was standing for Jesus, period. And the Judaizers were advocating for Jesus plus. When Jesus is supplemented, Jesus always becomes supplanted. And that's what Paul was concerned with. You see, the Judaizers were adding to Jesus. They were saying Jesus plus. They were supplementing Jesus. And Paul said, no, it's Jesus alone. It's Jesus, period. Because anytime you supplement Jesus with something, you always supplant him. And he's always demoted. And Paul wants us to know, the Bible is so clear, Jesus is the all-sufficient Savior. He is all we need and nothing else. To say that you need Jesus plus something else is to say, excuse me, to say that you need Jesus plus something is to say that Jesus is in some way deficient. What blasphemy. Paul was shocked that the Galatians would add to the gospel. That they would start mixing in other things and having Jesus plus something. When you have Jesus plus, you really have minus Jesus. And Paul couldn't let that happen. And so that's why he's writing. Paul wants us to be crystal clear on this. The Christian life is lived by faith in the gospel through the Spirit, not by works of the law in the flesh. And that's what this passage, really this whole section is about, chapters 3 and 4. The Christian life is lived by faith in the gospel through the Spirit, and not by works of the law performed in the flesh. Faith is belief or trust in Jesus alone. Gospel is the historic reality that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose on the third day according to the Scriptures. The Spirit is the Holy Spirit of God, who exposes our sin, enlightens us to the truth of the gospel, and enables us to have faith. The Christian life is lived by faith in the gospel through the Spirit, not by works of the law performed in the flesh. When we talk about works, we're talking about our effort, the things that we drew, whatever we might contribute. Law is referring to the standard of righteousness revealed by God. The law is good if you use it the right way. How many of you have hammers in your toolboxes? When you use a hammer the right way, it's a wonderful tool. When you use a hammer the wrong way, it's a bad, bad thing. You take a hammer and you put it on the head of a nail, it drives a nail. You take a hammer and you put it on the head of your neighbor, you go to jail. The law is good, but when it's misused, it's like taking a hammer and misusing it, misapplying it. And that's what anyone who wants to adhere to works of the law are doing when they use it in that way. We are not saved. We are not Christians by holding to works of the law performed in our flesh. Flesh is talking about anything that's apart from the Lord. When we're depending upon ourselves, what can I do? What can I contribute? What can I give? The problem with our flesh is it is totally corrupt. After spending nearly 2.5 weeks in the hospital, I've observed a few things. And one of the things that I have observed is they are pretty careful about how they clean and sterilize things. Because they know that if they introduce infection or germs into the patient, it's going to be worse for them. So they're very careful to wash their hands and use hand sanitizer. And anytime that they put injections into the IV or administer medications through there, they're always using wipes to make sure that it's clean and sterilized. And they're very particular about that. But, you know, over time, things start to accumulate in that ICU room. There's trash that accumulates, and there are waste products, and there are used bed linens and things like that, and those start getting piled up in bins. Never once did I see a nurse come in and grab a washcloth that was laying on the sink and use that to wipe down an infected area or clean off the place where an injection was going to be administered. Because they knew that was unsanitary. It was not clean, and that was going to be dangerous. Friends, our flesh is like a corrupted cloth. And if we try to use our flesh to make ourselves holy and accepted by God, all we're doing is smearing the infection of sin further into our lives. Isaiah tells us that our righteous deeds are like filthy rags, corrupted garments. How can we be clean before God by our own effort? It is absolutely impossible. So Paul is outlining two approaches to Christianity. He says there's faith or there's works. There's gospel or there's law. There's spirit or there's flesh. And no matter how good it sounds to say, you know what, we got to do something. I mean, that's American, isn't it? We got to do something. We got to contribute something. We want to be doers. We want to accomplish. It just makes sense. Paul says, no. It is not what you contribute. There's nothing you can contribute. And anytime you think you are contributing something to your salvation, anytime you think there's something that makes you savable, whether it's circumcision or baptism or showing up at church, it is corrupt. It's Jesus plus something, and that's no gospel at all. So Paul is laying out three arguments in these 14 verses why we must live the Christian life by faith in the gospel through the Spirit and not by works of the law performed in the flesh. He's got three arguments. That's what this is. I know we don't like to argue. We teach our kids, don't argue. But sometimes you need an argument. You need to be persuaded. And he's trying to persuade the Galatians to repudiate this idea of Jesus plus something and hold on to Jesus, period. So argument number one, the first argument, verses 1 to 5, is an argument from reason. Paul does not hold back. He says, "You foolish Galatians." Now, he's not being insulting here. He's not trying to be a jerk. You know, like, "You bunch of idiots." No, that's not what he's doing. He's calling attention to the fact that they are being unreasonable. They are not thinking critically. They are not considering reality, and therefore they are being foolish. That is what they are, but by the way that they are behaving. He asks, "Who has bewitched you?" In other words, who's performed a sleight of hand on you? Who has turned you around and confused you? You know, when I see this word bewitched, the first thing that I had in mind was, you know, one of these shysters on a street corner doing three-card Monty. You know, here they are. They got their cards and they show, "Oh, all you got to do is follow the queen or the spade or whatever it is, and you can win all this money." And you're watching, and their partner, you don't know that there's a partner. He's there. They're shuffling the cards, and he picks. He says, "Oh, all right, I won some money." And he says, "Well, you come right up here and step right up here and shuffle the cards around," and he tricks you a little bit, right? He lets you win the first time. "Oh, man, now I'm in. I'm going to get some big money now." And you lay down even more money. And he performs a sleight of hand, and he steals your money. Years ago, I was a kid, and I was David Copperfield was on TV. I don't know if David Copperfield is around or anymore. I don't know. But does anybody remember when David Copperfield made the Statue of Liberty disappear? Anybody remember that? I was a kid watching that. I thought that was so amazing. I spent days wondering, where in the world did the Statue of Liberty go? And I was just old enough to you know, I was kind of into science fiction, and so I thought maybe it went to this alternate dimension, and I was trying to figure out how in the world he did that. And it was fake. He had bewitched me. Because even though I knew it was not possible for the Statue of Liberty to disappear, even though I know that this guy doing three-card Monty is going to rip me off, I get confused and turned around and twisted. And pretty soon I'm in agreement with them. And I'm buying into the lie. Paul says, "Galatians, you have been bewitched. You have been deceived. You have been tricked because you stopped thinking. You stopped thinking critically." You see, the Galatians, they heard the gospel and they believed. And when they believed, the Holy Spirit came upon them. Listen, when you are converted, you get the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes into your life and it changes you, transforms you. The Holy Spirit comes and you experience the Holy Spirit. Now, understand, your reception of the Holy Spirit is a subjective experience of an objective reality. In other words, we all experience the Spirit coming into our lives differently, but it's unmistakable that the Spirit has come. We sing an old song on occasion, sometimes around Easter, and it asks the question, "You ask me how I know He lives." How does that? What's the answer? "He lives within my heart." That is pure subjective. That is not an objective answer. You go to somebody who's not a Christian and they say, "Well, how do you know Jesus is alive?" You say, "Because He lives in my heart." They're going to look at you like you're a Fruit Loop. But, you've experienced it, right? That song is absolutely right. You ask me how I know He lives? He's in me. He lives in me. How do I know I became a Christian? Well, I prayed. I put my faith and trust in Jesus. But in 1982, the Spirit of God came into my life. I wasn't speaking in tongues. Nothing like that. But I knew God had come into my life. And you talk to people who are Christians, they'll give the same testimony. God moved in. God entered my life. Purely subjective. You can't prove it. But it's experienced nonetheless. Paul says, "Galatians, I preached the gospel to you. You believed, and the Holy Spirit came into you, and amazing things happened. Lives were completely changed. You're going to tell me now that you received the Spirit of God? You've decided, oh, sorry, Holy Spirit. That's not enough. I should have done something else. I should have been circumcised. So why don't you just move on out and then you can come back later when I get this straight. That makes no sense. Paul's saying, you believed, the Spirit moved in, you were saved. Now you think that wasn't good enough? You guys are idiots. You're fools. But that's what's happened. And he wants them to be reasonable. He says, think about this. Consider this. How in the world did you become a Christian? Was it because of the things you did? No. You heard the gospel and you believed, the Holy Spirit came, settled. Now you think you got to do something else? Stop being foolish. Think about it. Be reasonable. That's argument number one. Argument number two comes from verses 6 to 9. He says, hey, listen, this was not just you, Galatians, but it was also in Abraham. He's using an argument here from example. He says, consider Abraham. Think about the example of Abraham. How was Abraham saved? How did he come into a relationship with God? Is it because he did a bunch of good things? No. God came into his life, announced the promise, and Abraham believed. Yes, Abraham set out, and yes, he followed, and yes, he did all those things. Paul's not saying we don't follow and we don't obey and we don't try to do the good things. That's not what he's saying at all. He's saying, what does it mean to be a Christian? How do you live the Christian life? It is always, always of faith. And it's the same for all of God's people, even going back to Abraham. Now, why do you think he goes back to Abraham? Who's he dealing with? Who's he contending with? He's contending with the Judaizers, the people who came in and said, hey, you got to be a Jew before you can be a believer. You got to be a Jew before you can become a Christian. You got to hold on to the ways of Judaism. Well, guess what, Mr. Judaizer, Paul is saying. Let me show you. Here you are appealing to the law of Moses, and you think Moses is the big dog. Let's go back to the very beginning, and let's go to Abraham. What made Abraham one of God's people? Was it conforming to the law? No, the law wasn't around when Abraham was there. He didn't have the law of Moses, but he was still God's chosen one. He was still a child of God. Why? Because he believed. It was the example of faith. What does this mean for you and me? You need to consider what you believe and your experience in light of the community of faith. You need to consider your Christianity in light of others, not just yourself. Because you see, if you think that you're going off on your own way and, oh, I've discovered a new path, and it's out of line with the saints that we find in Scripture, it's out of line with the historic church, it's out of line with the people of God, then maybe you're on a wrong path. And so we have the argument from example, from Abraham's example. The third argument, verses 10 through 14, is the argument from Scripture. Paul's building up here. He wants them to be reasonable, and he refers to their experience. Then he has them consider past examples of the faith, including the preeminent one, Abraham, the father of faith. And then he says, but you know what? It's not enough just to consider your experience and your reason of it. It's not just enough to think about the experience and the example of other people. We've got to go to the foundation. What does the Bible say? And he just starts to unload. And he cites several scriptures here. In verse 10, he refers to Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. So, excuse me, Mr. Judaizer, who say that you have to be circumcised before you can become a Christian, does this mean that you've done everything else? Let's go down the checklist of all 613 specified laws that are included in the Old Testament. Have you conformed? And the honest answer is no. Well, guess what? You're cursed. When you start thinking that you can do enough good things Well, you make sure you've got all the good things, because otherwise you're under a curse. And how bad is the curse? It's pretty bad. Cursed means we're separated from God. We're under judgment. That's why he says in verse 11, he's quoting from Habakkuk 2:4, clearly no one's justified God before the law, because the only way to live is by faith. And then he quotes Leviticus 18, verse 5. He says, the law is not based on faith, because the man who does these things will live by them. You've got to keep doing them. And then he quotes Deuteronomy 21, 23 here in verse 13. He says, this is the only hope you have. As cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. And who was that? Jesus. And we come back to faith. He says, look, this Bible is clear. Sometimes people are confused thinking that there are two ways of salvation. There's an Old Testament way and there's a New Testament way. No. There's only one way of salvation. In the Old Testament, the saints of God looked forward to the fulfillment of the promise that would come in Jesus. New Testament saints look back to the completed fulfillment of Christ's work on the cross. But both sides are looking to Jesus, trusting in Him alone, not on anything that they contribute. Because anything that we try to contribute is never, never enough. It is always deficient and falls short. So, what should we take away from this? Paul's arguing for the doctrine of justification by faith through the Spirit of God. He's asking the Galatians and us to carefully give thought to ourselves and our relationship with Him. Use reason to consider your experience. How were you saved? Were you saved because of the things that you did, or is it because you believed? And if you're a Christian here, you have to admit, it's by God's grace. I was saved because God called me and God gave me faith and I trusted in Jesus and His completed work alone. Examine your experience in the light of the example of the community of faith. Every Christian, every believer has been saved in the exact same way from Adam on, by faith. But ultimately, submit to the authority of Scripture in all things. What does the Bible say? Not what sounds good to me, or what tickles my fancy, or what makes sense to somebody else, but what does the Bible say? And let that shape your life. You begin by faith, and you continue to live by faith. Not by your efforts, not by what you do and what you accomplish. So have faith and trust in Jesus alone. Jesus, period. Not Jesus plus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for giving us Jesus, who is Savior and Lord, who is our all-sufficient Redeemer. We need no other. May we cast off any hope, any dependence upon what we are able to do or perform, and may we cling to Christ alone. May we examine our experience in light of the community of faith, but ultimately submit to the authority of Scripture, so that we don't believe the bewitching arguments of those who would lead us astray and give us Jesus plus something, but help us to rest on the solid rock of truth in the Word of God. May it be our standard. May it be our guide. Make us a people of faith. In Jesus' name, amen.